About 3 years ago, Garth and Jim and I received an invitation. And it was a pretty remarkable invitation. There was a donor to the seminary here in town that wanted to be lavish and generous towards pastors in the city. And so they had subsidized heavily, generously, a weekend, well, not a weekend, it was during the week, a two-night, though, retreat for pastors and their wives at the Grand Hotel on Mackinac Island for what would amount to the cost of what it would be to stay at, like, a Holiday Inn for two nights. That is what you call a no-brainer. And I would know that even having never been to the Grand Hotel prior, but if you've ever been or seen pictures, and I didn't know about this place until we moved to Michigan, it is a breathtaking place. We've got some pictures here of the famous front porch of the Grand Hotel. And so we readily accepted and spent the 2 days, and everything was taken care of. It's this beautiful location, the colonnaded front porch, and you sit and you see the sun, I can't remember if it's rise or set, I think it's set over the lakes, and you see the island, and it's just this beautiful facility. But then to top it all off, the real selling point, as Jim made clear to me as we headed up there, is the food. Dinner is a five-course affair, and you never have that moment that you have at restaurants, where's my waiter? Because you've each got two assigned to you personally, it feels like, and there's never a moment where you're wanting for anything, and everything is delicious and five-star, and there's so much of it. But then came breakfast, and if you've ever heard or been to breakfast at the Grand Hotel, it's this bottomless well of breakfast food. You can order literally anything you want. There's not so much a menu as just a wish list, and you can have as much as you can handle in the time allotted. So we went down early and stayed as long as we could, because breakfast is my favorite meal of the day. And it was just extravagant to be served and hosted in that way. And we would have been great fools to say, nah, I have other things going on those days. I can't possibly come that distance to that event. It's a memory that we cherish and are grateful for, but it speaks to what it means to have someone invite you to something lavish and generous and extravagant and have all of your needs cared for. And this morning, as we continue in this series that we've titled The Invitation, throughout the book of Proverbs, we hear these invitations. Invitations to hear, invitations to listen, invitations to learn and to grow in wisdom and knowledge and insight, invitations to life. And this morning, we're going to be in Proverbs 9. And Proverbs 9 actually has two invitations in it from two different hostesses. And the first comes to us from Lady Wisdom, this figure that we encountered 3 weeks ago and that we will be spending some time with over the next several weeks. She is a pillar in the book of Proverbs as she extends this invitation over and over again. This morning, we're going to look at her invitation and then the invitation of her counterpart. So Proverbs 9, verses 1 through 6 give us Lady Wisdom's invitation. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She also has set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let them turn in here. To the one who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Lady Wisdom speaks here of this invitation that she has extended. And there's some things to note. First of all, she has prepared the place where this feast will occur. She's built this house, and it's not just any ordinary house. It's something like the Grand Hotel, this seven-pillared house that allows maximum space and open space. In the ancient world, most houses were closed in and dark, but this woman has built a house suited for great feasts and festivals and parties. The number 7 there representing completeness, perfection, wholeness. So she's prepared this place where this feast will occur. And then this will be no ordinary meal. She has slaughtered animals, plural. It was a rare occasion in the ancient world where you would have meat on the menu, because to slaughter even one animal was an extravagant thing. Most people, if they had meat at all in their diet, it was fish. Once or twice a year, maybe you would have meat. She has slaughtered numerous animals for this feast. And above all, she has mixed her wine. Again, this is not just ordinary table wine. This is a top shelf beverage that she has prepared. And she has also set her table. She's paying attention to those details. The environment, the ambiance, the atmosphere of the event will be something exquisite. She has put in a great deal of preparation for this event. Furthermore, she has sent out her young women. Lady Wisdom is a person of means. She has a staff that she sends out to all the city from the highest places in the town. She wants no one to miss this invitation. She wants to make sure that everyone receives their invitation. This is not an event that is exclusively for the well-to-do. This invitation is to everyone. Specifically, verse 4, the simple. Those who lack wisdom, those who lack understanding. And she says, whoever is simple, let them turn in here. Let them come to my house. To the one that lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. This is an invitation not simply to enjoy a festival, not simply to enjoy a good meal, because in the ancient world, when you sat down at someone's table, and specifically when you broke bread, you were saying that you were now one with them. You were part of their community. Because the idea was, if we break bread, the same bread that goes into you is going into me, and now we share that in common. It's why Jesus chose that symbol. What Jesus is saying is, this bread is me, and so now if you partake of this, you and I are one. And Lady Wisdom is extending the same invitation. You lack wisdom? Come eat of my bread, drink of my wine, so that my wisdom can become part of you, so that you will no longer be simple, so you will no longer lack understanding and insight, but will gain wisdom. And my wisdom leads to life. Lady Wisdom has gone to great lengths to set this table, to create this space, and to invite everyone. She's seeking out anyone who will listen, anyone who will respond, to come and partake of this feast. It's a wonderful invitation. Who could possibly refuse it? Well, Lady Wisdom's is not the only party in town. She has a counterpart that doesn't show up nearly as frequently in the book of Proverbs, but shows up particularly here in this chapter. And it's Lady Folly. Folly is also pictured as a woman, and Lady Folly issues an invitation. The invitation is meant to be seen sort of as a mirror image. It is similar and yet different from Lady Wisdom's. And we pick it up in verse 13 of chapter 9. The woman Folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let them turn in here. And to the one who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But they do not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. This is quite the picture as well. As stunning as the picture of Lady Wisdom's event is, Folly's event is just as remarkable. few things to notice here. First of all, it doesn't begin with the preparations folly has made. Lady Wisdom is pictured as a woman that has been up and about, making all sorts of preparations and at work. Woman Folly is said simply to be loud. She's making a lot of noise. And it's not the loud, clear cry that the voice of wisdom is. The word for loud here is this kind of stormy, chaotic noise. It's a brash noise. It's not an appealing or attractive or clear sound that she is making. It's the sound of chaos. The word seductive there is not really the best translation. It's actually in the same word group as simple. In other words, Lady Folly is simple, simplistic herself, and knows nothing. It's interesting that she sits at the door of her house where Woman Wisdom is busy and up and about. Lady Folly is sitting down. And it's not just sitting down in idleness. The word here has the connotation of a throne. She imagines that she has authority. She is making much of herself. And so she takes a seat rather than sending anyone out. There's no one working with Folly. She is alone in this task. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. And that's an interesting choice of words. People who are going straight on their way, not pursuing a crooked path, not pursuing a meandering path, not lost. Perhaps people who are going straight on their way to Wisdom's house. And rather than going out and looking for them, she is lying in wait and says to people who pass by going straight on their way, exactly what Woman Wisdom says in her invitation. Whoever is simple, turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, not what Woman Wisdom says. She says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. It's interesting. Lady Wisdom says, you come eat of what belongs to me. She is being open-handed with what properly belongs to her. Folly says, stolen water is sweet. The quality of the beverage is the most basic, and it turns out doesn't even belong to her, and she doesn't actually say that she has any to offer. It's sort of this abstract, stolen water is sweet, and maybe I have some, and maybe I don't. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. She's not offering anything except the idea that whatever she has is stolen or off limits, it's secretive. But she doesn't actually say she has anything to offer, which is why it concludes not with her words, but with this summary statement that the one hearing this invitation does not know that the dead are there. And the term for dead here is a really unique term in the Hebrew. It's not simply people who have died. It's a special category of these sort of specters, these great figures of history that are now just shadows. People who may have thought that they were wise in themselves, who thought that their power and wealth and status might outlast their death. And these are the companions at Folly's feast. And to accept her invitation is to join them. Sheol is the land of the dead in ancient Hebrew. And so the contrast could not be more clear. Woman Wisdom has gone to great lengths to make preparations and offer of herself for the benefit of those who are simple, that they might have life. Folly offers what is not properly hers and what does not ultimately bring life and is enticing people into death. These are the two invitations that we are presented with. And so we ask the question that this chapter is meant to ask us. Now what? What are we to do? Well, you may have noticed that I skipped over the middle part of this chapter, and it's a section that puzzles interpreters as to what it's about. I think it's phrasing the question this way. Of these two invitations, Wisdom's at the beginning of the chapter, Folly's at the end, whose invitation will you accept? You will accept one or the other. You are either on the way to Wisdom's house or you're turning aside towards Folly's shack. whose invitation will you accept? And these middle verses, verses 7 through 12, articulate the choice that we have. Verse 7 says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets abuse, and whoever reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or they will hate you. Reprove a wise person, and they will love you. Give instruction to a wise person, and they will be still wiser. Teach a righteous person, and they will increase in learning. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me, by wisdom, your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. These verses seem out of place in some ways. People puzzle over what they are about, but I think what it is it's presenting the reality that the response to these two invitations lies entirely with those hearing them. How we respond is entirely up to us. And there's a caution here because it seems to suggest this kind of circular notion. If you're wise, you will pursue wisdom. If you are simple, you will simply continue to be simple. You'll scoff at wisdom, which may sound like we have no choice in the matter. Verse 10 is the key. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Another place in Proverbs says it this way, the beginning of wisdom is to get wisdom. In other words, we have a choice to make without being wise to regard wisdom as valuable. And Proverbs is realistic that that is a tall order because we all start out simple, we all start out foolish, and it is easy and it is human nature to just continue on the way we're going, which is why wisdom goes to such great lengths to make the invitation known and to make it as appealing as possible. And the text is clear. It's not for lack of hearing the invitation that we refuse it. Wisdom's invitation is just as known as folly's. How we respond is up to us, and it begins with whether or not we regard the God who created this grand universe and who also has drawn near to us by wisdom, whether we regard that God as the center point of our lives. Because we would not turn on our own apart from the initiative being taken by God, by way of this invitation, Jesus, the wisdom of God, came to earth. Jesus came to call us, to seek us out. It's striking to me as I saw in the passage this week describing wisdom's invitation, the bread and the wine. The preparation of a place, if these begin to sound like the words of Jesus, that is not accidental. The wisdom of God took on flesh, was sent out into the world, and is sending their servants into the world to extend this invitation, come all who are thirsty. Jesus in John 6 says, eat of the bread of my flesh, drink of my blood, so that you may have life, because the alternative is death. And so Jesus has likewise set a table, and it is that table that we come to this morning, the table that we refer to as the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper in the sense that he is the host, he is the one setting the table. Christ, the wisdom of God, setting the table for us. And the only question is whether or not we will respond. And so I don't know where you are this morning. Whether you are someone who has heard this invitation and you are one of those that has already received wisdom and are going to continue to grow in it. For many of us, that is the case. We come to this table regularly. I know for myself that sometimes I miss the significance of what is being offered. And so this Sunday of all Sundays, when we are sharing with our children the significance of what it is that we are doing, I would invite you to take seriously what it is that is being offered, the fellowship of the wisdom of God. You might be someone who has walked with Jesus and gleaned from Jesus, but you've started to wander. You've started to listen to some of folly's invitation, and you've been turned aside. The table is set for you to turn back. Wisdom's invitation still holds true. You might be someone that has never accepted the invitation that Jesus, the wisdom of God, offers. Let me encourage you especially. The table is set for you. Jesus would love nothing more than to meet you at the table this morning. And so as we enter into this time of gathering around the tables, we are doing it a little differently than we traditionally do. We're going to encourage you to come to the tables in groups. Certainly families are encouraged to do this together, but we are all family, and so join together in groups. There are two tables here at the front that you see. There's also one in the narthex, and we'd encourage those of you in the balcony to make your way down into the narthex. Some of you towards the rear of the sanctuary might want to take advantage of the narthex as well. There will be couples at each of the tables. If you would like someone to pray with you, to lead you through this exercise, they're certainly available for that, but I would encourage you, especially parents, to walk your children through this. This is a unique opportunity to explain the significance of what Jesus offers to us. But I would also say this, if you know that you need to respond in some way, whether for the first time or in a new way, to the invitation that Jesus offers, those at the tables would love nothing more than the privilege of introducing you to the person of Jesus or helping you navigate that journey to respond anew to Jesus' invitation. And I would encourage you not to leave here this morning without encountering Jesus at the table, regardless of whether it's for the first time or the 500th time. Do not leave here without fellowshipping with Jesus around the table this morning. If you're unable to make your way to one of the tables, there is going to be someone that can bring the elements to you. Simply raise your hand and they'll bring the elements to you so that you can observe the celebration. Let's pray as we approach the table. Our gracious God, you have set an abundant and lavish banquet for us. You have invited us into your very presence that we might partake of your good gifts, the gifts that produce life. God, we ask that each of us here this morning would have ears to hear the invitation of Lady Wisdom, and that we would respond and come and enjoy your good gifts, your wisdom, your righteousness, your presence. That whatever is foolish in our lives, wherever we have turned aside towards simple things, wherever we have scoffed, that you would bring wisdom. We thank you for the table you have set. We ask that you would be present with us now, and we ask all of it because of Jesus by the Spirit. Amen.
I need no other argument, I need no other. that he died for me. For our transgressions, he was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We are healed by your sacrifice and the life that you gave. We are healed. By your grace we are saved, we are saved. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms.
You said that on the day that you seek me, I will be found by you. And Jesus came into the world to seek, to save what was lost, what was wayward. So we trust that as you have sought after us, and as our request has been that we would seek your presence, to dwell in your house, to eat at your table all the days of our lives. We trust that you have met us here, that we have encountered the living God in the person of Christ by the Spirit that indwells this body around your table. We give thanks for this wondrous miracle. We ask that we might never take it for granted, but would carry the presence of Jesus with us from this place into the world. Amen. It is no small thing that we do. The bits of cracker and the little sips of juice are small, but it is no small thing that we do. And it's not just when we do it once a month in this form. Every time the people of God gather, it is in order to sit at the table that Jesus has prepared, to partake of his body, to experience the redemption purchased by his blood, and to glean from the wisdom that is offered at wisdom's table. Throughout Scripture, it strikes me from the very beginning, the very first thing that God gave humans to do was to eat. God placed the man and the woman in the midst of the garden and said, "You may eat from any tree in the garden, most especially from the tree of life," which incidentally Lady Wisdom calls herself in the text that we'll look at next week. After the flood, the first thing that God says to Noah is meat is now on the menu as well. Gives him instructions about what he's given to eat. When God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, the text says that a table was set for the people in the wilderness, and God sustained them with manna and quail throughout their 40 years of wandering. Over and over again, God sets tables. The 23rd Psalm says that in the presence of our enemies, in the midst of the broken world, God has set a table. So that even when we walk through the valley of those shadowy dead ones, we will not fear, because we are at God's house and at God's table. One of the most sobering, stunning images of this notion of God's invitation comes in Revelation 3. Jesus is addressing some of his churches, and the seventh and final church that he addresses is the church at Laodicea. And he says this, beginning in verse 15, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." This is not a preference for neutrality, Jesus is expressing. Cold beverages are wonderful. Hot beverages are wonderful. Nothing tastes good lukewarm, ever. two good things that Jesus is after. Lukewarmness is a negative thing, not a neutral thing. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. They fall in prey to the subtle temptation of wealth and comfort, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, they've succumbed to folly. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. In other words, get wisdom. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, just like wisdom does. So be zealous and repent. Turn aside and come to my table. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and eat with them, and they with me. Here's the scandal of that verse. We come to the table, and as Proverbs 9 makes clear, each of us individually has a decision to make whether to respond to the invitation of Jesus. But here, Jesus is issuing the invitation not to an individual, but to a church. The picture is this. Jesus has set the table, has provided the feast, and everyone's inside at the party except the host and guest of honor. Jesus is outside the church as they sit at his table, and he's knocking on the door, begging to be let into the church. In other words, they're observing communion as a reminder of the presence of Jesus in their midst, and they do not realize that Jesus is not in their midst. The crackers and the juice and the songs and the sermons and the prayers are all nothing absent the real presence of Jesus. For us as a church, every time we come together, the one question on our lips must be that of the psalmist. One thing we ask for, one thing we will seek after, that we may dwell in God's house, gaze upon the beauty of our Savior, and inquire at his temple all the days of our lives. And Jesus' words to this church ought to have shocked them awake. The promise that comes with this, the one who conquers, I will grant them to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of wisdom says to the churches. May that be true of us. So as we conclude our service, as we do whenever we partake, we want to extend the invitation to as many as we can, and so we take up a benevolent offering because we recognize that God never blesses us except that we might be a blessing to others. And so we're going to close with a song as we take up our benevolent offering and go forth to spread God's love and light in the world. Would you pray with me as we prepare to do just that? God, we thank you that you have chosen to draw near, to dwell among us, that you have extended this gracious invitation from the very beginning until now. And we ask that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to our church. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that we can sense that you are not standing outside the door of this church begging to be let in, but we ask that we would not take your presence for granted, and that it would be what drives us, and that it would be what we carry forth with us, so that those we encounter would know the aroma of the life and death and resurrection of Christ in our lives and be drawn to accept the invitation as well. We ask that you bless these funds so that we might be the hands and feet of Jesus, your body in the world. We ask it because of Jesus by the Spirit. Amen.